Okay, Psalm 142 today. Psalm 142 and 143. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 142 says, I cried to the Lord with my voice. Now, let's just stop there for a second. He cried unto the Lord, which really doesn't prove anything, since sometimes even evil people will cry out to God to get them out of trouble. It really doesn't mean anything in and of itself, because many times evil people will cry out to God in blasphemy and in anger. But David got more specific in the last part of this verse when he says that he makes supplication to the Lord. So he wasn't angry at God or blaspheming God. He was simply respectfully asking God for help, which is a great lesson for us. When in trouble, cry out to the one who is able to deliver you. This is what Jesus did. While in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says that Jesus cried out to the Father, who was the only one that was able to save him from the cross, but the Father did not save Jesus. And Jesus was all right with that, because he was here to do the Father's will, not his own. And there's a lesson for us too. When in trouble, cry out to the one who is able to deliver you. But if things do not change for the better, trust that he wants to accomplish something, maybe in you, maybe in others, maybe in the church, maybe in the world, whatever. And be okay with that. Verse 2. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. He's telling God all his troubles. And he's telling God about everything that he thinks is wrong. And that's a good way to transfer the things that bother us to God. There's nothing wrong with telling God what's on our mind. There's nothing wrong with telling God what really bothers us. The important thing is to do it respectfully and also trust that God will take care of it in the best way. Verse 3, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they secretly laid a snare for me. Sometimes David's spirit was overwhelmed. That means there were times when he didn't feel brave. There were times when David didn't feel like fighting his troubles anymore or enduring them any longer. There were times when he just got sick of it all and wanted to go away, flee like a bird to the mountain. And there are times when God's people can become so discouraged that they think, why bother? What is the point? Why do I keep trying to do what is right? Why bother persevering in what God wants me to do? It doesn't seem like anyone, hardly anyone, cares anyway, so what's the difference? In fact, I always seem to be rewarded with evil for the good that I try to do, so why? Why do it? And then the answer comes to the one who has a heart for Jesus. Because I want you to. And because it's right, whether anyone else cares or not. And so the child of God picks themselves up and continues on for the sake of Jesus. And when they sin, they confess and they continue on for the sake of Jesus. When they sin and they sin and they sin and they keep falling into sin and it feels like, what's the use? Why do I even try? Why bother? I failed Jesus so much. Why do I even continue on? Then a still small voice comes to them and says, because I want you to. Because it's my will for you to confess and be forgiven and to receive mercy. And so, again, the child of God confesses and carries on. Verse 4. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. No one wanted to know David. It was too unpopular to be on David's side. So he was left alone. It is amazing how many people, how many even so-called Christians, will flock to that which is popular rather than that which is correct, and then leave those who stand for what is right to fight alone or to endure persecution for righteousness' sake alone. Of course, Jesus knows exactly how that feels. The night he was arrested, everyone took off on him. Sometimes standing up for what is right will make you feel very lonely, because you are alone many times. 5, I cried to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Well, what are you going to do? Where will you turn for support when everyone is gone? What are you going to do? Where are you going to turn? There's only one place left. That's God. He's the only one that understands. So it's either God or despair. Some people choose despair. Some people choose suicide. David chose God. 6, attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. And David, I think, was about as close to being destroyed as one could be without actually being destroyed. Consequently, he asked God to attend to his cry. In other words, now would be a real good time for you to hear and answer my prayer, Lord. This is just about the perfect time for you to do that for me. 7, bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. And then he says, the righteous shall compass me about, for you shall deal bountifully with me. David will appreciate God more than ever if God just gets him out of this hopeless mess. And along those same lines, Christians should appreciate God more than anyone on earth, since God has already taken us out of our hopeless mess. Talking about the road to hell, talking about extreme pain, extreme thirst, talking about absolute hopelessness, knowing that it will never end, and extreme frustration, knowing that it never had to be in the first place. Jesus has already delivered us out of that horrible future. We should be the most grateful people on earth. Psalm 143, hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness answer me, and in your righteousness. He says, give ear or hear my prayer. And just a little lesson on what prayer is, by the way. You know what prayer means? It means talking. That's all it is. Talking to someone, speaking to someone, in this case, God. But it's talking. It's talking to God in normal words, like you would engage in any other conversation. Prayer doesn't have to be formal language or something that was composed by some scribe. Prayer is talking to God. David is talking to God and asking him for a favor, and that's it. See? And that's good. Because the Bible says we have not because we ask not. And if you can't ask God for a favor, then I don't know who in the world you can ask. You can ask him for a favor. So if you need something, ask God to do you a favor. And whether he says yes or no, worship him, because he's smarter than you and because he deserves our worship, whether he gives us everything we want or not. Verse 2, and enter not into judgment with your servant, for in your sight shall no man living be justified. In other words, Lord, I've just asked you for a favor. Please don't say that you will do it for me if I deserve it. Because if that's the criteria, I've just wasted my breath. If God is going to bring us into his eternal court and try us on the basis of our works, and by that determine if we are worthy of something good or worthy of an answered prayer or worthy to go to heaven, then we're all dead on arrival. None of us stands a chance. 3, for the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has smitten my life down to the ground. He has made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Notice what it says here. David's enemies persecuted his soul. Not so much his body, his soul. And a damaged soul is more difficult for a Christian to live with than a damaged body. And that's because a damaged soul cuts to the very heart of who a Christian is. And it threatens to cut off their lifeline to their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then you've got real trouble. Then you're certainly into despair. So, this is very important. If one does not respond correctly to an attack on their soul, to a damaged soul, then you know what's going to happen? They're going to sin through self-pity or sin through bitterness, and by that, be cut off from God. And that is the worst thing that can happen. God wants to sustain us through difficult times, but we must respond to a damaged soul correctly with praise and worship and prayer and confess any bitterness or any self-pity the moment we recognize it. 4. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me, and my heart within me is desolate. His spirit was overwhelmed. David had feelings. And right now, his feelings aren't very good. And remember who's talking here. This is David. He was tough as nails when he needed to be. As a young man, he fought and killed a bear. He fought and killed a lion while protecting his sheep. He beat Goliath one-on-one when no one else had the courage to even try. His faith in God made him one of the bravest men who ever lived. But David had feelings, and they're not feeling very good. And that's because even a godly, thick-skinned person can only take so much rejection and assaults on their character before they start to feel it. Now, here's the difference. The foolish give in to their feelings and turn to drugs and alcohol and sin. The wise rise above their feelings and seek God more than ever, which is what David did. And if you fail to do that, confess it and start over. Don't think because, I'm not wise because I didn't seek God when I was experiencing a damaged soul. I went and I drank beer, or I did something else. I committed some sin. Okay, so you did it. Confess it. I'm sorry, Lord, for committing that sin. I'm sorry for doing that thing that I know was wrong, and I responded in the wrong way, and I'm ashamed of myself, and I ask that you forgive me in Jesus' name. Fine, pray, confess, and then again get back on track and seek God more than ever. That's what David did, and that's what we have to do in spite of our failures. 5, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the works of your hands. This will help. What did David do when he was discouraged, when he was despondent, when he was in despair? What did he do? He thought about all the great things that God has created, and he thought about all the nice things that God had done for him personally. Even when bad is overwhelming us, as it was overwhelming David, we can still think about the good things that God has done in general and for us. And we must. We must. Or we will keep sinking lower and lower spiritually. There is no better cure for depression than thinking about God and thanking Him for His goodness and for His great works. Everyone has something to be thankful for. Whether they realize it or not, they do. Even the unsaved. If you're alive without Jesus Christ in your life, believe me, you can be thankful that you are not yet dead and in hell, because God is still giving you time to repent and receive Christ as Lord and Savior before it's too late. And I know that they're not thankful, but they should be. And if you're saved, then even though you may be destitute of all things, but you're still not going to hell. And in the end, that's the only thing that's really going to matter. 6, I stretch forth my hands to you. My soul thirsts after you as a thirsty land. His soul was dry and cracked like a parched land. And he needs a big dose of God right now, and he needs it badly. He needs to feel God right now. Nothing but God can satisfy him. If he can just sense the presence of the Lord and have some fellowship with him, he will regain his peace and it will refresh him. You say, well, that's my problem. I can't sense the presence of God. I can't sense his presence. So, therefore, I can't read his word. I can't pray. I can't worship him. I can't go to church. I can't hear the word of God. And you can't tell the truth either, because those are all lies. But I've had people say that to me. Oh, I can't. I'm feeling so bad. I can't. I can't read the Bible. I can't come to church. I just can't. It's a lie. How do I know it's a lie? Because discouragement doesn't stop your eyes from working. So you can choose to read the Bible. Despair doesn't keep your lips from moving. So you can pray. Despondency doesn't eliminate your free will. So you can choose to worship Jesus. Depression doesn't keep your car from starting. Or your legs from walking. So you can go to church and hear the word of God. And if we do those things, when we don't feel like it, they will push back the spiritual darkness that wants to destroy us. If we persevere in those things, we will once again feel the presence of God. 7. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like to them that go down into the pit. And the pit refers to Hades, or the abode of the dead. Before Jesus died and ascended into heaven, God's people went to the paradise portion of Hades, and the rest of mankind went to the pit of torment on the other side of Hades. That's true. Everybody went to Hades before Jesus died on the cross, but there were two sides to Hades. The paradise portion, where God's people went, and the torment portion, where those who rejected him went. And that's what David is talking about. He's talking about the pit of Hades. And the pit was, and the pit is, still a very hopeless place. Because once you're there, you can't get out until Judgment Day, when you're thrown into the final hell. It's a waiting room for hell. And there are countless souls in torment in the pit of Hades right now. In fact, every single person without exception who rejects Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior dies in their sin and goes into the torments of Hades awaiting Judgment Day and their final destination, which is the lake of fire. And this is the point. This is where David is going. The souls in the pit of Hades are abandoned by God. You die without Christ right now. You are going to the pit of Hades, and you will be abandoned by God. And I know the unsaved say, well, I don't want to be around Jesus anyway, so it's no big deal. I know they say that. But believe me, they will miss the good things that he provides and that they take for granted, because abandoned by God means you're not going to get any blessing. In fact, in the pit, they will experience no blessing at all, whatsoever. Nothing that even resembles anything good. Nothing. The absence of all good. Nothing positive whatsoever. No relief from pain. No peace. They're not going to experience the presence of God. And when they cry out to God for mercy, he's not going to hear their prayers. He has abandoned them. And here's something that you're not used to hearing. God won't even care about them anymore, because they had their chance in the time of testing, and they blew it. They rejected what his son did on the cross, and now he has rejected them, and they are forever lost. And right now, David feels as if he has been abandoned by God. He hasn't been, but that's how he feels. But I'll tell you something, if he doesn't hear from God soon, he's going to feel like one of the souls who are in the pit. 8. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Watch this. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you. Knowing God's will, knowing God's way, can only come from God himself. There is no other way. That's why David prayed, cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. Because nobody else is going to be able to tell him that. And he's not going to be able to figure it out for himself. If we don't know God's way, we will never be able to walk in it. Because it doesn't happen by accident. And furthermore, we cannot know God's way unless he tells us. Because on our own, we are incapable of figuring it out. And God cannot tell us unless we position ourselves to hear the word and read the word and be taught the word. I can't tell you how often I knew in my spirit that a message was just what a person needed to hear, but they didn't come to church and they missed God's direction. I've seen that scenario play out many times over the last 20-some years, and rather than going from bad to good, their life went from bad to worse, and they brought it on themselves. God wants us to please him, and therefore we should always ask him to show us what to do in any and every situation and put ourselves in the best position to hear, and if we do, we can be sure that he will show us what we need to know. He wants us to know more than we want to know. Verse 9, deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I flee to you to hide me. To hide in God means to trust that he will do what needs to be done. That's all it means. Look to God when you're afraid. When there is danger, he'll take care of you better than anyone or anything else. God is a good hiding place. He will do what needs to be done for us, and we will not worry in the midst of it if we really trust him. And that's how we get in the hiding place, by trusting him. He's there. He's the shelter. You either take advantage of it or you don't. You take advantage by trusting him. 10. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Teach me and lead me, was his prayer to God. Teach and lead. A wise Christian may have certain goals, but they do not want to attain those goals if God has something else in mind, because they want to be led by God. Consequently, they're open to any redirection that God may send their way through changing circumstances or unforeseen events. I swear, some Christians that I have known believe that when the unforeseen happens, it's because God has temporarily lost consciousness. Maybe he banged his divine head on the streets of gold and got a concussion. You say, well, don't talk so stupid, Murat. Well, I'll stop talking stupid, and I'll stop using stupid illustrations when Christians quit acting as if they or something similar are true. Because that's how some people are. Wise Christians don't get upset when plans fall through. They trust in God's sovereign purposes. 11, quicken me, O Lord, for your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. In other words, God, please save me for your reputation. Do it for you. That's a pure motive. That's a motive that glorifies God. And believe me, if God wouldn't be glorified, if God's reputation wouldn't be honored by a yes answer to a prayer, then he's not going to say yes. And we never should have prayed that prayer in the first place. Because prayer isn't primarily to get what we want. Prayer is primarily to ask for what that which honors the Savior. 12. And of your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am your servant. In other words, because you love me, God, I'm asking you to destroy my enemies. David wouldn't do it himself, even when he had opportunities. And he had plenty. More than once he had an opportunity to avenge terrible treatment by others, but he wouldn't do it. Instead, he left that job to God. David wanted justice. But he let God decide what proper justice would be. I've seen Christians try to do God's job of getting revenge. I've seen it many times. I've watched them do it contrary to my warnings, which come right from the Bible. And I've seen their lives go from one level of bad to the next. And some people never learn either.